Good evening, everyone. It's a privilege to be with you tonight and to see all of you to come and worship our common Lord and our God. Tonight we will look at the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 30. I've entitled the message, "The Seventh Husband," and you will see during the message where that title comes from. It's going to be 30 verses, verses 1 to 30, and that's not even the whole story of the Samaritan woman. And in a book that is written by a man who said that the world could be filled with books to describe Christ and His work, for Him to only write a few chapters and then take so much time to write about a Samaritan woman should already draw our attention to see what the message is and really to reflect upon who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I will read to you from verse 1, John chapter 4, verse 1 to 30. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into a town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to Him. Let's ask the Lord to open our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray now that Your blessed Spirit would come to us and open our eyes, that we might see Christ in its glory, in its fullness, in its humility, but also that we may see ourselves in this woman. Father, that we may see Your kindness, Your mercy, Your all-seeing eyes, for which nothing is hidden. Father, we pray that You would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, the portion that just comes before chapter 4, it says, John says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And John is doing that. He is increasing who Christ is through this Gospel. And so we expect Jesus to gather greater crowds, right? He's the one to increase. We expect Him to become famous, to meet with kings. Perhaps Caesar will come and bow down. Maybe the emperors will come to Him and give glory to Christ. And in our ministry, we do see that Jesus' ministry was becoming successful. It says He baptized more people than John. And in the midst of this success, as Jesus departs from Galilee, we find Him at a well at the heat of the day. The sixth hour is about noon. And He's meeting whom? A social outcast. A woman that would go out at the heat of the day so she wouldn't have to meet anyone else. Normally women would go out in the morning and they would go out together and they would rejoice in getting water. But this woman had to go out at noon. And we find in the story why. She was not respected by her people. And yet this woman was important to Jesus Christ. Christ came and met with this woman. No matter what the culture said, no matter what anyone else would judge, not even when His disciples didn't understand, He came to meet the Samaritan woman. Now, to get a better grasp of what's going on here, I think we must understand that in the time of Jesus, the religious Jews would separate themselves from all kinds of people who would they consider to be sinners. They would consider to be unclean to come to people who are sinful, especially those who are publicly sinful. But the first and foremost of these people that you would want to avoid were the Samaritans. They were a mix of remnant Israelites and a mix that mixed with other nations. Their religion was a mix between the first five books of Moses and other beliefs. It was a very impure kind of faith. Now, that was not the only thing. The Samaritans were, to say the least, also causing this friction between the Jews and the Samaritans. I'll give you two facts from history. The Samaritans would hold the Jerusalem temple to be a false cultic center. Now imagine to hear that as a Jew, right? The house of God is a false cultic center. And so the Samaritans had gathered about 6 AD and they spread bones, human bones, in the temple. They cast them into the temple. Now the holy place of the Israelites, they were throwing bones to make it an unclean place. So you can get an understanding of how this relationship of love and hatred had turned into a completely hateful situation. Just 20 years after our story, it happened that a number of Jews were going through Samaria and they were being tortured and killed just because they were Jews. So you get an idea of the relationship that there is between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, the woman that we meet in our story is not merely a Samaritan. She was rejected by the Samaritans. She's a woman who was unclean in the eyes of the unclean. Those who were seen as people you don't want to meet with, they thought that this woman was unworthy to be met with. So you get an idea, you get an understanding of the woman that Jesus is meeting, the Lord of glory, the man who never sinned, comes and meets this outcast among the outcasts. And so we have this evening three things. First, we'll look at Jesus' unusual request. Then we'll look at Jesus' unusual offer. And then at Jesus' unusual invitation. So let's start with the unusual request. Let me read again verse 4 to 6. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. We see Jesus leaving a thriving ministry where people are flocking together, wanting to know this Christ. And he leaves and he passes through Samaria. And he sits down at the heat of the day. Now we must know, Christ is not just a man. He's the God-man. He's the one who knows what is about to come pass. He knew that he would meet this woman at the well. This is planned. And can we say planned from all eternity, that he would meet this woman? Samaritan woman appears. Now a religious Jew would have ignored her and turned his back towards her. They would not even look at her, but not our Lord. Read in verse 7 to 9. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Do you see what's happening? Jesus sees this woman coming. She expects him to humiliate her, to turn his back, to refuse to even look at her. And instead, he is asking her for a drink. The Lord of glory asking for a drink from the outcast among outcasts. Her own people despised her. She did not come with a group, she went by herself. And we see later on with all her husbands that she had. And yet what does he do? Jesus comes to meet her in her hardships. He comes to meet her in her desperate situation. The Creator of oceans asks a sinful woman for water. That ought to put us flat on our face, doesn't it? What a humility. What a love. And if she does not immediately give it, he doesn't send a bolt from heaven to kill her, but he patiently speaks with her and offers her something far greater. Jesus' request was not to receive, but to give. Jesus could have ordered water in abundance, but he asked her so to communicate with her so he could give her something far greater. Isn't this a picture of salvation? Isn't this when Jesus calls us, and he calls his people to believe in him, to repent and to leave everything and to follow him. What is he doing? He is asking us to follow him. Why? So that he can give us eternal life. He asks us for a cup of water to give us life everlasting. That's the character of our Lord. So we come to our second point, Jesus' unusual offer. And the blood begins to thicken. We see that Jesus is seeking to give her rather than to receive from her. He seeks her to give her living water. She has no idea who she's talking to. She's oblivious that the one who stands before her, who sits at the well, is the very one who created her, the very one whose laws she has been breaking all her life. And he seeks to give her living water. She has no idea who she's talking to, but it's her Creator. She owes everything to Him, even the breath in her lungs, every heartbeat from the very first to the very last belongs to Him. And now, Jesus doesn't demand anything from her, but He desires to give. Now, think about this woman. Can we not say that she's been in an endless cycle of vanity and disappointment? All her life, she's been rejected. She had sought to find love. Five men had she married. And the one she was now with was not even her husband. And whatever she had gained, she had soon lost away. Now she lived with this man. But she had to go in the heat of the day, the most uncomfortable times, just to know that there's nobody at the well. She had to go out. And even her own, the man that said that he loved her, would not even commit to marriage to her. She had been rejected again and again. Her hope had been destroyed again and again. Every day she had to go get water. And by the end of the day, it ran dry. She had no water that lasted. She had no hope. She had no man that she could trust. Her life was an endless stream of drawing water and losing it. Her thirst was never quenched. Do you see why it's the seventh husband? Now technically the sixth one was not her husband. But Christ comes as the seventh man. The true husband. John 4, verse 13 to 15 says this, Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give, he shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, and don't come here to draw again. The woman had drawn the wells of this world. And if you have been drawing from the wells of this world, trying to get joy, lasting joy in this world, you will find the same thing. You can marry again and again and again, but you will not find that soul-satisfying love that only Christ can give. I think if we look at our society today, is that not what our society hungers for? A love that is true. That is lasting, Christ's love. My dear friends, nothing in the world can satisfy apart from a vital relationship with God. You may be young and you may be old. The only difference is that you know better when you're older, that nothing else can truly satisfy except for God, except for knowing Christ. I fear sometimes we have separated the different age groups too much. Because if you find older men and older women in your church and you're a young believer, go talk to them about Christ. Talk to them. Ask them. Grab them by the shoulders and tell me more about the love of Christ. What does it mean to walk with Christ for a lifetime? Is it worth it? Oh, and if he or she is a true believer, just listen. And rejoice. And if you're an older believer, don't avoid the people who just come to Christ. Meet with them. Love upon them. Share with them the joy of knowing Christ. Your journey hasn't been easy, but it's been satisfied by Christ, isn't it? Jesus offers her living water. She does not understand what He offers her. What is this living water? But if you know the Gospel of John, as a reader, we know what this living water is, isn't it? Do you remember the story of the wedding at Cana? Was Jesus not the one who made the water into wine? What was said about the wine? It's much better than the wine that was before. In other words, Jesus is speaking about the new covenant that is far greater. How about the temple, when he cleanses the temple right after that? What is the better temple? It's the body of Jesus Christ. What is this better temple? It's enduring forgiveness, eternal life through Christ. Well, how about the new birth in Nicodemus? Doesn't this speak about the spiritual life of the soul? That once you're born again, you are washed by the waters of Christ, having the Spirit Himself live within you? And now, does Jesus not offer her to know Himself, the one who must increase? You see, what John has been doing, he's been piling up picture after picture of Christ. He's drawing all these things together. And now we come to the Samaritan woman, and the gates are opening up, and all these blessings are coming to this woman who does not deserve it, but yet is receiving it from Christ. Beloved, that's a picture of you. Undeserving, and yet offered the blessings of God. What are these living waters then? Well, we find them in Ezekiel 36. That'll be your homework. But the full revelation, I think, comes really in Revelation 22, verse 1 to 6. Let me read it to you. If you want, you can join me. But Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 6 said this: Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, living waters, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And He said to me, These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent this angel to show His servants what must soon take place. You see, these words display what? What does it mean? Life with God. Life in fellowship with the true and living God. The church in the world is not here to improve the economy. We're not here to improve upon what our neighbors are doing. No, the church has been giving the gift of eternal life. Life with God, restoration with the one who made you. Once again, knowing what Adam and Eve knew, walking with God. And Enoch walked with God, and he was no more. He walked with God. That's what the woman has offered. The Holy Spirit, having the witness of the Spirit within us. God with us, all day, every day. Do we remember what it was to live without the Holy Spirit? Do we remember when we were bound fast in chains, darkened, not knowing left from right, not knowing the life of God, not knowing the joy of praying to God and see Him fully speaking to us, knowing that when we speak to us, the Holy Spirit strengthens our prayer as we speak to Him. Having that peace of God in our heart, having that joy strengthening us, vitalizing our life, having our conscience cut when we sin, so that we can walk in righteousness. Oh, beloved, do you know the sweetness of Christ? Isn't Christ the greatest gift? What does John 17 verse 3 say is eternal life but to know God and Jesus Christ? That's the greatest gift of all. Forget the riches of the world. Forget honor and glory from man, but let me be known by the one who made me. Let me have fellowship with him. The high priest could go in once a year in the most holy place. And yet, the New Testament says that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the incredible honor and glory and privilege that has been given us through Christ? Do you see what's happening between this conversation between the Samaritan woman and Christ? What He is offering her is that she may meet with Him day in and day out. That the Spirit, the living water, becomes a well springing up to eternal life. That refreshing water of the presence of God with her continuously. Jesus Christ chose her. Traveled through half of Israel. Sat at the heat of the day at the well. Waited for her. Accepted her slowness of hearing. Suffered for her. Died for her. So that she might live. That's the reality before us. This is not an accidental meeting, beloved. This is Christ coming to save for Him a bride that's been rejected by the world, but beloved in Christ. So we come to our unusual invitation. Jesus has definitely attracted her attention. She gets interested. Now, nobody would ever offer her anything, but this man wanted to offer her life-giving water, supernatural water. She wants it, even though she does not understand it. Now, what must Christ do? He must explain it to her. What is this? Well, how does this water come to her? Jesus wants something far greater than her not to have to go to the well every day anymore. He wants to give her eternal water. Life-giving water. And so Jesus takes all her pretense away. And isn't this a beautiful picture? Jesus knew this very fact from the beginning. What fact? All her husbands that she had had and the man she now lives with. And what does He do? He meets with her. So we read in John 4, verse 16 to 18. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered Him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. She's been with six men, five married, and the ones she lived with now, and none were able to help her. No one could satisfy her soul. Five men had her, and then left her. Until she became an outcast. Her last man would not even marry her. Here comes Jesus. As we have just heard from John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 29, Christ was coming to get a bride for Himself. That's what right follows. Do you see what John is doing? Christ is coming to get His bride. And what is the next thing? He meets with a woman at a well. He's drawing a picture, beloved. He's drawing a picture of the church and how Christ is coming to get His bride. Jesus was inviting this Samaritan, immoral woman to take Him as her seventh man. Her perfect husband. The Sabbathan husband who would give her rest at last. A true and faithful husband, Jesus invited her to be united with Him in the bond of marriage. To be forever united. Not just some earthly marriage, but an everlasting marriage. An eternal covenant. A true and spiritual union between this outcast and the Lord of glory. This outcast cleansed and He made the right bride of Him. Now, doesn't this remind you of Hosea chapter 2? And I know the smaller prophets usually slip our minds a little easier than the New Testament. But if you're not familiar with this story, let me reiterate it just shortly to you. Hosea took a wife, an immoral woman to be his wife. And what happened? She began to run after other men. She left her house. She cheated on him again and again. What does Hosea do? He begins to place fences around his property. He's putting thorns on the ground. You say, well, that's me. No, not at all. What is he doing? He's calling her back. He's making it hard for her to leave him so that she comes back. And she hurts herself again and again. But isn't that the way that God calls us? We find ourselves in hardships and pain, and we come to the point where we realize, what is going on? Where is the right place to be? And God uses the pains in our life to turn us around and to bring us to Him. And so He does here. She had lived an immoral life. Now let me read this to you from the King James. Hosea had laid her path with thorns. Her life had become hard until she would return to him. And then we read in Hosea 2, 14 and 19 and 20. Therefore, behold, this is God speaking. Hosea has pictured it. Now God is speaking to his bride. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Where was Christ? He was at the well, outside the city. The woman comes to meet him. And I will betroth her unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth her unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. Do you see? This woman who had been running away again and again. And isn't this the same thing that this woman has done? She had five husbands. You know, it's something else. What was she doing? She was running away from God. And He is calling her back. As a matter of fact, He comes from heaven to earth at the well to meet her in her situation. While she is still living in sin, she comes. He comes to save her. In love, in righteousness, in judgment, and in mercies. I will betroth her unto me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. Isn't that what Christ is doing? He's making Himself known unto this woman. Oh, beloved, do you see the love of Christ on display to this Samaritan woman? This woman that should be rejected. Let's be honest, she should be rejected. Sometimes we're so used to sin that we think you must have a certain amount of sin to be rejected. But honestly, every sin would cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. We swim in sin, and yet Christ brings us back. She was bound in sin, rejected of men, despised by God's elect nation. But Jesus visits her at the heat of the day. He speaks comfortably to her heart. Oh, the love of Jesus, isn't it full of forgiveness? Beloved, if there's any rejoicing in the world, it's in Christ. In the forgiveness of Christ. Your sins washed away. He loves the outcast. He loves the Samaritan woman. He places His love upon this Samaritan woman and He fully accepts her. Sinners rejected her because she was a sinner. But the righteous King of glory accepts her even as she's still in sin. That's worth praising for. But the conversation becomes a little too personal for the woman. Is it not? And so she says, I perceive you are a prophet. Where should we worship? Thinking she's bringing Jesus off topic. Here's the marvel of God's wisdom and how God directs everything. She unintentionally directs it right to the very center of what Jesus is after. Do you see that? Oh, the glorious wisdom of God. Look at this. Jesus did not seek to become her earthly husband. No, He seeks to become her heavenly one. He seeks that she becomes a worshiper of Him, the Father. Jesus pointed out her sin for this purpose, to bring her out from her sinful condition, to recognize who she is. He's not covering it up as though it never happened, so that He can cover it up with His blood. He's bringing her from her sinful condition into the true worship of God. That's what it's all been about. You see how the woman leads it away, but she leads it right to the place where they need to be. No religious mind would ever dare to imagine that this immoral woman could become a worshiper of God. But Jesus tells this woman that He was seeking her to worship God in spirit and in truth. Do you see that? Isn't that the unity with God? A life in spirit and in truth, renewed by the Holy Spirit through the gospel? But this story has still not reached its crescendo. Read John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. The woman said to Him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, and who He is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." The promised Messiah had come from heaven to meet this Samaritan woman. Now, if you are familiar with the Gospels, what do you see again and again? Jesus is very careful not to reveal Himself. Right? He says, "Well, don't tell who I am." He is commanding the demons not to say who He is. He's rebuking them again and again. The Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, they ask who He is, and He leaves them in the dark. The religious elite were not worthy to know who this Jesus was. But this woman, despised by the people, He revealed who He was. Do you see? Look at this. She's saying very specifically, the Messiah, when He's coming, then I'm looking for the Messiah. Jesus says that He might come someday. No. What does He say? "I who speak to you am He." Can you be any more clear who the Messiah is? You'll be hard-pressed to find a statement that comes even close to the clarity of Christ that He gives to any person in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And yet to this woman, this outcast, He's revealing the fullness of who He is. He's saying that there's a new way of worship. I want to give you the Holy Spirit. By the way, I am the Messiah. God loves to reveal Himself to the weak, to the poor, to the rejected of men. Do you see the loveliness of Christ? Do you see the warm-heartedness of Christ? John the Evangelist lays open the loving heart of Christ to those who are unlovable. The Samaritan woman is a picture of you and me. As Christ provided living water for this poor woman, as God provided a rock flowing with water for the Israel of old, as Christ provided honey for the exhausted Jonathan in the forest, as Christ provides living water and honey for strength for those who are thirsty and weary, so He provides for us. Christ, He has prepared a body to be saved, to know and walk with God, not fearing what comes after this life, but looking forward to the life to come. Not walking alone in this world, but walking with the very One who made us, who saved us, and who will live forever with us. Christ has not changed, beloved. He reveals Himself and His love to those who are despised and downcast. Don't we see the same in the New Testament? How many of you are wise? He reveals Himself to what is weak in this world to shame the wise. He is with the weak to shame the strong. He is with the Samaritan woman to shame the religiously superior. Now think about this. I want to meet this woman in heaven and see her rejoice in Christ. I can speak this 2,000 years later, but she testifies of it continuously with her being united with Christ. Her sins are in public display, but her sins, even her sins, glorify the love of Christ. What a grace. Now, beloved, let Christ provide the living water for you. Remember the day that you were this Samaritan woman. And your sin, your secret sin. Do I need to remind you that you do not want your sins to be on display behind me? Just give a little shortcut of your thoughts on display. Would you stay? Or would you run? The little words you spoke to yourself about your friends, even your loved ones. Do you want every word to be for us to be reminded of who you are? I don't think so. You see, if our sin was on display, we would be an outcast. We would steal from the supermarket at night because we were too ashamed to get in daytime. And yet, Christ comes and offers this living water. If you know Him, He has washed you perfectly clean, has become your eternal Savior, your God. You see, every day, beloved, we need to begin with a meditation upon Christ. Meet Him in the morning. Thank Him for that day that He saved you, that hour, maybe that time that He saved you, to be reminded of where you were drawn from what place you were taken. Because then you'll be able to appreciate the places He has brought you. We can cover the outside with a good look, but He cleanses the inside. No, maybe you do not know Him. Maybe you've never ever seen yourself before as this woman. Oh yes, you've done mistakes, but surely not as bad as your neighbor. My friend, no sin is acceptable before God. The Bible is crystal clear that everyone who sins will suffer eternal damnation. Does this woman describe you? Your heart? Could you have done the same things? If you were born in the same family with the same circumstances, yes, you can. And you would, if it was not God who held you back from your sin. A person like you, would God care about you? If you know your own heart. You sing with your mouth, but your heart is not in it. Oh, you talk beautifully when you're around Christians, but then what does your tongue say when you're not with them, when you're alone? Oh, you're holy before others, but then what when that computer screen goes on and nobody sees? Does God care about you? Your own heart says, of course not. God could not possibly care for a sinner like me. There's some people who just made mistakes, but I willfully made mistakes. My friend, if you marry five times and you now live with somebody who is not married, and you're not married to that person, you've done intentional sin. This woman is a picture of the all-inclusiveness of the forgiveness of Christ. Paul said, I was the chief of all sinners. I was the greatest of all. My friend, no matter how much you've sinned, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how deceitful you think your heart may be, the life-giving waters of Christ can wash it thoroughly. They can separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. And you know what? They never meet. He throws in the sin in the ocean, never to be recovered. Every ocean has a bottom. But the ocean of the forgiveness of Christ knows no bottom. Your sin may have overpowered you. And you may be able, you may be ashamed for your sin, not willing to confess them to any man, thinking that you might be rejected. But oh, what if somebody could take away that sin? What if somebody could cleanse it? Here we have it. It's Christ. It is your only hope. And it's a great hope. It's a sure hope. Trust in Christ. He does not seek you to work up for Him a certain kind of righteousness, a certain kind of morality. Because you know what? Everything you try would still be sin. But trust in Christ. Turn away from sin and turn to Christ. That is salvation. To know Him. Christ has come to save such as you, to glorify Himself, and to love you with an everlasting love. Hide no longer, but come to Christ and be united with Him forever. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, blessed Lord Jesus, who is like You in all the world. The heavens and the earth are but dust on a scale compared to You. All the nations are but a drop in a bucket. And yet You have come to meet this Samaritan woman, suffering through the heat of the day, to give her living water. O Lord my God, I pray if there be anyone here who doesn't know You, oh, I pray that You would reveal Christ to that one, so that all that person has to do is to look upon You and be saved. Lord my God, I pray that for us who know You, that we might be reminded of the great salvation, so great salvation that You have brought for us, having made us as an outcast of the outcast, and brought us to be adopted in Your home, to be declared righteous and everlastingly loved by You. Father, go with us this week as we have fed upon Your Word, as we have seen and heard of Christ and His love for us. Father, help us to be bright and shining lights toward one another and towards those who do not know You. Father, help us that our heart might be conformed to Your heart, that we might love the Samaritan woman as You have loved us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.